The reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. And this is found on page 926 of the Pew Bibles. Matthew, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Those who have will be given more, and they will have in abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Those seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you so much. It's good to be with you again. My name's Dave Sunman. I'm the pastor here. I say that in case you're visiting. I feel like I'm still fairly new as well, as I was only started here last weekend. But it's great to be with you. We're going through time of getting to know people, trying to find ways of breaking down that kind of initial contact to make that a bit easier. Thank you to all those who've gone out of their way to welcome us. We've had gifts and cards and all sorts of things, some of which have been anonymous. If you've sent something to us anonymously and we haven't got back to you, you work it out. But thank you. But one of the ways that I try sometimes to get to know people is to use humour and to use jokes. And I am not a natural joke teller. It's one of those things that often falls a little bit flat. I mean, the other day I went into the butcher's and he said, "I bet you £10 you can't reach out those two pieces of meat." I said, "I'm not doing that. The stakes are too high." So that got a better laugh than in the earlier survey. And you find those situations. I used to work a lot with people in the criminal courts. One guy was breaking into a number of cars in multi-story car parks, and that is just wrong on a number of levels. They're not always great. It's not how I generally try and use humour. Jokes fall flat for me. I tend to use stories. People sometimes say they think I'm funny. I'm never quite sure how they mean that, but it's one of those ways. But whenever there's a joke, you're one of the ones that gets it, or you're one of the ones that doesn't. And if you don't get the joke, actually it's quite excluding. And we have all these kind of in-jokes, or we use jargon in a way that's kind of, well, we all know what we're talking about, and if you don't, then actually you don't matter very much. A couple of weeks ago, we went to a birthday party a few miles away from here, and my mum and dad came up and went to the party as well, and most of the people at the party were Christians, and you know what Christians can be like. We all got chatting church stuff, and we were talking about Alpha, and that was fine, and we were talking, and then we started talking about other things that come out of HTB. And my dad, who isn't a Christian and doesn't go to church, I've got no idea what HTB is. Is it some kind of illness? I don't know what it is. They're just abbreviate. He didn't know. And there's no reason at all why he should have known. HTB is Holy Trinity Brompton, which is the church where Alpha comes out of. I don't want to just leave it at the jargon. But actually, when we use things like that, if you're not inside, it's incredibly excluding. Or you might find people go, oh, this funny thing happened the other day, but oh, you had to be there. Well, why even tell me? If you're either going to tell me the story or you're not, but if it's not one that I'm ever going to understand, don't even tell me a funny thing happened. It excludes. When we tell stories together, often it assumes a sort of common set of presuppositions, a common understanding of the way the world is. And if we read, as I often do, books that are kind of set in other worlds, maybe it's Tolkien, maybe it's C.S. Lewis, maybe it's sci-fi, whatever, the author has to set, these are the rules for this world. And once you know what the rules for that world are, you get it. And once you get it, it's fine. But until you get it, you're an outsider looking in and feeling excluded. And so we come to Jesus, the storyteller, telling these stories, telling parables. And a parable, it's not just a story. If it's parables, it's wider than that. In the Old Testament, you can find there are proverbs, there are sayings, there are riddles, there are stories, there are acted out dramas. You might remember Jeremiah had a pot and he smashed it in front of people to show something. And all of those in the Old Testament, they get the Hebrew term mashal. And when that's then translated into the Greek Old Testament, parable or parabole. And that's where we get our word parable from. So parables is bigger than stories, but it includes stories. And as we go through this term, we're going to hear a lot of Jesus' stories, but also some of his sayings. And we'll be trying to get our head around it, trying to find what is that basic assumption of how we see the world to make sense of those stories. So, for example, if I was to tell you the story of Little Red Riding Hood, but you'd never experienced love within your family, and you hear about this woman who's sending her daughter with a basket of goodies for grandma, why on earth would she do that? If it's anything like my family, we don't like grandma, so we might have poisoned the goodies. If you do that, the big bad wolf actually becomes the hero trying to save grandma. The whole story gets totally messed up. Unless we understand the kind of parameters within which it works. And Jesus is known for his stories. It says he never taught anything without using a parable, a story or a saying. So we all know the Good Samaritan. As we were hearing about the situation with refugees leaving Syria, Iraq, that question, who is my neighbour? Well, that's what that story is to try and explain. Those that we can show compassion and mercy to. The Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. Also the sayings of Jesus. We all know we shouldn't hide our light under a bushel. We may not know what a bushel is, but we know we shouldn't hide our light underneath one. All of these things, they're parables. And as we go through the parables in Matthew's gospel, we'll see sayings, metaphors, similes, as well as stories. But what I want to do today is to ask the question, why is it Jesus speaks to them in parables? Because we tend to be a lot more direct. If someone asks us for information, we give them a straight answer. Last week in the office, I asked Heather to explain to me how the phone system worked. And she said, well, you've got to push these buttons to do this and these buttons to do that. And she explained the whole system and she gave me a sheet which explains it all so that when I'd forgotten what she told me, I could go back and look there again and understand it. And it was brilliant and I understood and I've used the telephone. If I'd said to her, Heather, how do I use the phones? And she said, well, there was this man who was going on a walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. I would have been concerned. We give a more direct answer. So why? Why tell stories when the truths that Jesus has to communicate are so important? They're life or death. Why risk it by telling stories? There could be probably a whole load of reasons. Firstly, Jesus is living in a culture of stories. The first century Middle Eastern culture is a much more strongly based story culture than we are in 21st century Britain. Though we're probably moving a bit more back in that direction. And you still, in the Middle East, will find travelling storytellers reciting stories from many, many years before to entertain people, but also to educate, to shape how we see the world. So there's a culture. Also, stories are memorable. If I was to ask probably any of you to come up here and tell the story of Cinderella or Goldilocks, you could do it. You'd get the details right. If I was to ask any of you to come up and give a summary of what I preached last Sunday, it would be harder. Stories are memorable. Also, by this point in the life of Jesus, there are people who've recognized that he is a threat to their way of living, a threat to what they want to be and want to do, and they're already looking for ways to get Jesus and to get him out of the way. And you can say things in a story, and it's much, much harder to get him for what he says in a story. He goes, "It's a story. What's your problem? I'm just telling a story." This came home to me a number of years ago. I was with Sally back at the first church that I pastored, and we were having a little conversation up at the front of the church. I can't even remember what the conversation was about now, but we were halfway through it, and someone sat about where Phil is over there. His phone went off. And so I just carried on talking, and Sally stared at him. And then she whispered in my ear, and I said, "I'm sure he's got a very good reason for having his phone on. He's probably expecting a very important call." And then we carried on with the sketch. About 30 seconds, 45 seconds later, his phone goes again. Sally gives him the eye. And then she whispers in my ear, I said, "No, I would have thought he'd have learnt the first time as well." As I sat down at the end of that, it dawned on me that this guy had only been coming to the church about 3 or 4 weeks. I didn't know him that well, and I wondered if I'd overstepped the mark. It was playing on my mind through the service. So as soon as the service finished, I went over to him and said, "I'm sorry for teasing you a little bit earlier on about the phone going off." And he said, "That's fine, you were the one sticking up for me." Think about that for a moment. Sally was having a go. I was sticking up for him. I'm sorry to break this to any of you that haven't realised yet, Sally's a puppet. I determine what she says. And he's viewing me as the one sticking up for him. When you put something in the mouth of a puppet, you can get away with it. You're freer to say things. One of the reasons I use puppets. Jesus can get away with saying things in stories. But also there is this question, is he telling stories to stop them hearing? Because if we take what Jesus says, particularly if we look at the parallel story in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4, where it says, "He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.'" That seems to show that the purpose is to obscure, to hide the truth. But that doesn't sit well with what we see of Jesus elsewhere in the Gospels. Even at the points where he's asking people to keep his identity secret, that's always still just for a time. Some of them try and change the "otherwise they might turn and be forgiven" into an "unless." They won't get it unless they turn and are forgiven. But that stretches the language to breaking point and probably beyond. What Mark is doing in writing that, Jesus is quoting Isaiah. And the record that we have there the quotation isn't from Isaiah, it's from a commentary on Isaiah. And in the context of that commentary on Isaiah, it's all about how actually there is always the chance to change. Things are not determined. We can always come and be forgiven by God. We can come and have that possibility of change. But when we look at it without knowing that background, it feels like Jesus is going, yeah, I don't care about you. When actually what he's trying to say is the very opposite. So here in Matthew it becomes a little bit clearer, this time quoting the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. He says, I'm speaking in parables because they don't understand. The parables are designed to get through the lack of understanding, actually to help them hear, to help them understand, because stories do that. When a story is being told, we lower our guard. We're willing to take it in, to listen. And as we do that, the truth can permeate our hearts, even if it's dull or fat or calloused, to use different ways translators describe it in our passage in Matthew. But once we've heard the stories, they then make us think. They help us to imagine a new world, a new reality. In the days of Jesus, he told them about a Samaritan who could be good. Now, we don't have a struggle with the idea of a good Samaritan. After all, they're the people that help the suicidal. But in those days, that was shocking. That really ran in the face of their racial prejudices. Perhaps today, if we were telling the story to get the same effect, we would talk about the parable of the good Islamic State jihadi, or the parable of the good paedophile. And that starts to feel a lot more uncomfortable, doesn't it? And yet that's the kind of shock that Jesus gets. And therefore he's saying, actually, we need to view these people, whatever awful things they may have done, they're still human beings made in the image of God. They're fallen, but they are made in the image of God. They still have that capacity for godness. Or we get a story about a disgraceful son who humiliates his family. He runs away. He spends all his money on things that in good churches like this we definitely wouldn't approve of. And then he comes home and is welcomed back into the family. While his big brother, who's good, honest, hardworking, might miss out on the party. At the end, the elder brother still hasn't made it into the party. It challenges how we think. It can change how we see the world. It can destroy our prejudices and open our eyes to new possibilities. Parables also draw people in so that they can understand with their heart. They can turn. They can be healed or forgiven. Jesus wants others to share the blessing that the disciples have received. See what they see, realize what they've realized. Realize that actually they are seeing what the prophet Isaiah dreamt of. And he does that because we all fall outside the people of God, naturally. We're all outside unless we come in. We all don't get it until that point of revelation. Shortly before Christy and I moved here, I got an email at the church. The person emailing knows that I'm using her story this morning. She's given me permission to do that. Her name's April, and she emailed to say, I've never really been to church much, but I've kind of got it on my heart that I ought to become a Christian and get baptized. Can you help? You dream of getting emails like that as a pastor. And it was kind of, we thought about it, email, but you know, I think we just might be able to help. We met up, Christy and I met with her, and we said, well, what do you mean by become a Christian? And she explained what her understanding was, and that was all great. But there were a few things that were kind of missing from that. And so Christy and I were able to explain about Jesus dying on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins so that we could be forgiven, explain what it was for the Holy Spirit to come and live within us. And then we said, well, does that sound like something you'd want to do, or do you want to take some time to think about it? She said, I don't need to think about it, that's what I want to do. So we prayed with her and she gave her life to Jesus. We then talked a little bit about baptism, and she said, well, when's the next baptism? I said, it's going to be in about 3 weeks' time. She said, sign me up. And so on my last Sunday at Morden Bar Baptist Church, I was able to baptize this girl who 3 weeks earlier hadn't known Jesus Christ. And she's now going on with God, and it's wonderful. She's about to go off to university in Canterbury, so I'm trying to connect her up with Daniel Hatfield over there. And I've already had some text conversations with him, and that's all happening. But you see, she was on the outside, and then this longing came to be on the inside. The revelation came. And she was brought in. And we are in that position where there are those two ways to go, outside or inside. And for many of us, there are those people we long to see come to know Jesus. And when we talk to them, it's just you can see the shutters going up. They just don't seem to want to know. When you look at them, you go, you'd make such a lovely Christian. Or maybe in your situation, if you came to Jesus, it would just bring you right out of that and into a whole new way of life. And we get so frustrated that they don't see it, just as Isaiah got frustrated that the people he preached to didn't get it. As Jesus got frustrated that they didn't get it. As Paul got frustrated that they didn't get it. That same Isaiah quote is used at the end of the book of Acts, where he's preaching in Rome and they're hearing him, but they don't get it. And we need to recognize that actually, as Paul writes elsewhere, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we need to pray for God to reveal himself in those situations. But also for some of us, as we've listened this morning, it's been an awareness that actually we are still on that outside. And maybe a start or a continuation of a desire that actually we'd like to be inside. We'd like to get it. And in a moment, as I close and before I introduce the final song, I'm going to pray a prayer as if I was coming to Jesus for the very first time. And it may well be this morning that you're there going, you know, I'm on the outside, but I don't want to be. I want to be in. I want to be in the family. I want to get it. And you can make that your prayer. And if you do make that your prayer, then can I encourage you after the service to go over to the right-hand side where the prayer ministry will be happening. Talk to the people who are doing that. Say, you know, I prayed that prayer. And they'd love to chat with you, see how we can support you more in that. Do we get it? Do the people around get it? Shall we pray? Father God, this morning we thank you that you long for us to get it, to understand, to come inside from the outside. We pray today, Lord, that you might help us to be on the inside. And for some of us, Lord, we know we're not there yet, but we'd like to be. So we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, to take the punishment so that we don't have to invite us inside your family. Today we receive that gift. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to give us that new start, to come and live in us by your Holy Spirit. And as you do that, to help us to get more and more of your truth and to draw us deeper and deeper into you as that relationship grows and develops. Father God, this morning we want to step in with your help. In Jesus' name, amen.